All right, guys, so what I'm going to talk about this morning, or what we're going to talk about this morning, is I'm not sitting at this little round table because it's not just me talking. We're going to be pretty interactive. I want to hear your thoughts, your opinions, what you think.
I like turtles.
And there's a test at the end.
I was joking about the test. There is a test. It's just a handout. Yeah. So, okay, there's no test. Okay, so what I want to talk about today is doing good. So I think my title in the handout was, do good. Why the example of Jesus Christ is more important today than ever. Okay, so we're going to look at some scriptures. We're going to see some examples of people that do good. And what I'm going to focus on, seeing as all of us are young, even me, we're going to look at some really cool examples in the Bible and civic examples from our society of young people that have done remarkable things. Okay, so that hopefully you guys can be inspired to do something rather than just kind of go along with the flow. So, like I mentioned, it's going to be more of a discussion. I want to hear what you have to say. And I'm going to start off reading the first scripture, and then we're going to go around the room so everybody gets to read the scripture, okay? All right?
Don't worry, I got an extra Bible for you.
One of the issues we've got in our society is our news media, what we might call our pop culture. There's a phrase in news media that says, no news is good news. Anybody kind of understand what that means? What does no news is good news mean?
Mm-hmm. That happens.
Right, yeah.
If you don't know what's happening.
Well, basically means good news doesn't sell newspapers, it doesn't sell airtime, it doesn't sell TV commercials, it doesn't sell CNN or ABC. Only bad news sells. That's why the latest hurricane is such big news. I think we've probably missed out on quite a lot of that being here. I'm not really even watching the news, but I bet every day it's where the hurricane is, how many people's houses are going to be destroyed, who lost everything, who got killed, where's the latest police shooting. Who got massacred in the high school? Right? That's what's on the news every day. That's what we're conditioned to by our society. We're conditioned that only bad things are worth hearing about. You don't hear about the good things people are doing. People are doing good things, but it's not celebrated in the news. Like this world does not run around good. It runs around evil. It's celebrated by our modern media. By things like YouTube, probably half of you guys here have a smartphone. I know you do, Sergey, because you just whistled a minute ago. But these things pop up immediately. If something bad happens in Thailand, it pops up on everybody's smartphone 5 minutes later. So, unfortunately, we're drowned in bad news. We're drowned in the negative. And so it can be hard to break out of that and try to focus on how you can do positive things for yourself and positive things for your friends, your families, and even people you don't know. So I'm going to start off in Daniel 12, verse 4. And I think this describes I'm going to read this first one, and then it's up to you guys. But I think this really describes our world today. So remember, the writings of the Old Testament ended around 500 years or so before the writings of the New Testament began. So this was written at least 2,500 years ago. He says, but you, Daniel, so it's the book of Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. So that's really what we've got here. I mean, talk about running to and fro. A lot of people came here, they flew, we drove maybe 1,000 miles. You can travel anywhere in the world pretty easily anymore, and knowledge shall increase. It's like the smartphone epidemic. Your knowledge is high speed nowadays. You don't have to go get a newspaper. You don't have to look something up in a library. You don't have to look up a magazine article. Everything's online. The knowledge has increased. So this kind of knowledge has really revolutionized things, but not always for the good. So I'm going to pose this question to you. Does the world tell us to do good things? And I want Anybody throw out an answer for us? Yes, or an answer no? Do we see that we're supposed to do good things? We want to post that.
We all like the Green Earth movement. Recycle. It's good for the.
Yeah. Earth. Yeah. Okay. So we see, like, the green movement. It's portrayed as good, whether you agree that it's good or bad. The idea is that we're supposed to be maybe doing something good for the Earth. Are we active? Does the world actively tell us to do bad things?
Yeah.
Yeah, TV shows are a good idea. So, I'm digressing a little bit, but recently throughout the United States, gay marriage has been legalized. Okay, it's now legal to marry two men or two women in every single state in the union. Even states like Colorado and Wyoming where you'd think that would be unusual. But we've been conditioned over about the last 20 years through television to accept that. Every sitcom has somebody of that persuasion in the show. They're always portrayed as funny, cool, hip, well-dressed, whatever it is. We've been conditioned that that's good. So our culture has taught us over the years to accept things that are wrong. One thing I'd mention is something that's bad about our culture is not necessarily to tell us to do bad things, but our culture is really centered on ourselves. It's, what can I get for me? You don't see advertisements on TV telling you to go and buy somebody else a new Mercedes. It's, what can you get? You want bigger, faster, more expensive, more luxurious. Everything is centered on me. Getting that better job. It doesn't matter what the expense is. The culture is aimed at what I can get. And that's not good when we're talking about doing good things, because most of the times when we're thinking about doing good things, we're thinking about doing something good for somebody else. Right? So, I don't know, maybe some of you have been getting the envelopes under your doors, but if you haven't, your younger siblings have probably been getting envelopes under your doors from the Ashenbrenners, the top secret missions, right? All of these envelopes have a letter inside, and they're different every day, and they're all centered on doing something for somebody else. Like some of them, maybe you could help somebody who is having a hard time getting around, or give somebody a hug, or pick up the plates after lunch, or rearrange the chairs that have been messed up to try to save somebody else from doing something. Okay, so the idea is that by doing good, we should be trying to do something for somebody else. But why do we struggle with this? I picked out a scripture in James.
You're the first one.
Okay? So James 3:13 through 13 through 17. I'm gonna read that. I think it fits why we might be having struggles with this.
Sorry, what was that, James what?
James 3:13 through 17. Okay. 13 through 17, yeah.
Okay. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that he works his works and that in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your heart, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. The wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy.
Right, so it's basically saying that the wisdom of this world is driven by bad things. God's wisdom is things like being peaceable, gentle, mercy, no hypocrisy. The opposite is the wisdom of the world. And that's, I think, why we as people have such a hard time with stepping out of ourselves, with doing good for somebody else. So I think that's a good scripture that really shows where we have some issues. And there are other scriptures that talk about as being able to do good for our families. And it basically says, you know, it's easy to do good for yourselves and for your families because you love your families naturally, but we need to be able to do good for other people that are not necessarily in our family, maybe people we don't even know. So I picked out half a dozen scriptures that really are encouraging us to do good things. These are all out of the New Testament. I didn't pick anything out of the Old Testament, but these, I think, are very poignant in the fact that they'll really help give us an idea as to what we're supposed to be focusing on. So the first one is Matthew 12, verse 35. No, just Matthew 12, 35.
A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things.
Okay. Anybody want to throw out an idea of what's Christ getting at there? Any ideas? What's the message, Christina? I got a quiet group today. Isaac, you're not normally this quiet. So you got a half an hour ago.
That's not an excuse.
All right. So how about this? This verse is talking about our hearts, right? It's talking about our hearts. If you have good in your heart, it's going to show forth in your life. You're going to naturally be predisposed to do good things. If you don't, you're not. If you have evil in your heart, or I'd suggest even if you're just neutral, you're not necessarily evil, but you're not necessarily focused on good. It's going to show forth in your life. So Christ is saying, if you can make your heart good, if your heart is pure, you're going to naturally gravitate to do good things for people. Next scripture is in Luke. Luke chapter 6 and verse 35. Luke 6, 35. Ideas on that scripture. Quack, crap. Nothing?
Uh-huh. It's like if someone's being rude, don't just be rude back. Don't repay evil with evil.
Yeah, don't repay evil with evil. It's easy, like I mentioned before, it's easy to do good to somebody that you're comfortable with, somebody you like, somebody who's your friend. But love your enemies, that's not so easy. Does anybody feel like they have an enemy? I've had enemies in my life. People that I just don't like. People who I've had open conflict with. frustration. It's not a natural thought to wake up in the morning and think, you know what? I'm going to love that guy. Right? Maybe somebody at school who picks on you every day. You're not going to wake up in the morning and think, yeah, you know, that kid in the school, I'm just going to love him today because I know as soon as I walk through the door, he's going to be picking on me or whatever it is. So it's extremely hard to be able to do that. And seeing as none of you guys have any enemies, you've obviously not encountered this, but at some point in your life, you're going to have an enemy, someone who is openly against you. They're out to get you, and they intend to cause you harm, maybe physically, maybe mentally, and it's not nice. So being able to pray for that person is not easy. But if you can do it, if you can have any kind of outward compassion for them, it is freeing. It is freeing. I had a manager where I work. I can't even say because we're being recorded what he was. But this guy was bad. He's a bad guy. And it was like open warfare every day at work. And until I could get to a point where I could feel some form of compassion for him, it was very draining. It was mentally draining. And it caused a lot of stress. You know, having to get up in the morning and talk yourself into going to work is really stressful. And once you can learn to forgive somebody and have some compassion for them, it's very freeing. And it's, I'm not going to tell you it's easy, but it's very freeing if you're able to do that. And so the reward for that, it says here, you'll be sons of the Most High. Okay? And that's what we're here for, right? You guys are still pretty young, but this feast is picturing that time when the sons of God will be sons of the Most High. And it says sons, but it's talking about daughters too. This is male and female. So, this kind of skill has huge rewards. Third scripture we're going to look at is the book of Acts. Acts chapter 10, verse 38. Who's next? Acts 10, 38. Mason, you want to get this? Seeing as you skipped out? Uh-huh. You missed it. And it's already done.
What?
Acts 10:38.
How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him.
So, in this scripture, Christ, if you read through the Gospels, Christ didn't just talk about good. He didn't just talk about being sons of the Most High in the future. He just didn't talk about the resurrection. He did something, right? He didn't just preach. He fed people, healed people, cured people of all kinds of ailments. He did good things. So it said here, he said he went about doing good. So the example of Christ is he went about doing good. He didn't just go about. He actually did good things. Who's next? 1 Timothy 6, verse 18.
Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share.
So what does it mean to be rich in good deeds? My Bible says rich in good works. What does it mean to be rich in good works? Blake, any ideas?
Just do a lot of good stuff.
Yeah? Yeah.
Do so many that you'll be rich again.
Yeah, right. By being rich, it means by being full. Right? So you be full of good works. So you do a lot of good things. That's what it's getting at there. Being ready to give. willing to share. Sometimes it's hard to share. Like, Sergei might not want to share his pink hat with me. But if he's willing to share, then he may let me wear it for a little bit. You know, maybe not. So whatever it is, you know, willing to share and full of good works is important. The last one I'm going to look at, which is really admonishing us to do good things, is in 1 Peter. So a few pages on. 1 Peter 2, verse 9 through 12.
Received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Through 12, you said?
Through 12, yeah.
All right. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and exiles to keep abstaining from the desire of the flesh and that wages war against the soul. Continue to live such a bright life among the Gentiles that when they slander you and persecute you, what is that word? I'm having trouble with this one word.
Practice.
I never heard that word. Okay.
Practicers of evil.
Practicers, dang it. Sorry. Practicers of evil, they may see your good actions and glorify God when he visits them.
So this scripture, Matt Gaffney the other day touched upon this. He mentioned people, you know, that may speak badly about us, because we're different, right? What we believe is different from what most people do. Most people today are out and about doing their own thing. Most people haven't been keeping this feast with us or with anybody. So you might occasionally find people speak evil of you. And so he was saying that they might speak evil of us and say that, you know, this might be weird or odd or different or whatever they might want to say. But by your conduct, if your good conduct is there's only so much they can say. They can't say, well, those guys are weird, and they're mean, and they destroyed the hotel, and they've been picked up by the police around town, and whatever it is. If your conduct is good, there's only so much they can say about you. Really. And so that's what Peter's getting at here. He says, you know, when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. So at some point in the future, they may look back to this time and think, wait a minute, those people were different. Those people were right. Those people had something. Like Matt was saying, you know, in the past, he's had people come back to him, maybe years later, and say, hey, you know, I see that you are different. I see that by your conduct, you haven't lived it. You don't just say it. Like a lot of quote-unquote Christians, they say it. They go to church on Sunday, just trust in the Lord or whatever. It's not real. It's more just an action. It's not necessarily a life. So what we want to try to do is live it. If we live it and if we live good conduct, then it'll start to show through and people will recognize that and they'll see that you're different. They'll see that somehow you're better because of it. So all of those scriptures, they show us that we're to do good things, right? They show us we're not just to let the world go by us. We're to be active participants. I think in our faith over the years, people have been very guilty of being passive. Just, you know, they're just holding on. They're just waiting for the return of Christ. Whatever it is that they're doing, maybe they're just trying to support a church group. They're being passive. This life isn't about going to services once a week and sending money to a church. A That's not what it's about. This is about living. We're not supposed to be passive in our spiritual lives. We're supposed to be active. There's lots of ways we can do that. This isn't the only thing, but part of it is doing good works, being good people. That's part of our calling. That's part of what we're told to do. Next scripture would be Ecclesiastes 12, verse 1. Bless you.
Creator, in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come, and the years now years draw near, when you say, "I have no pleasure in them."
So, it's important now. I say now, not necessarily right here, right now, but in this general time frame, that we learn and grow and remember God, because we're really fortunate here. We get to meet here. In total peace and safety. Nobody's hassling us, harassing us. We're not being arrested for believing what we believe. We're in relative peace. Right? We are secure here. It might not always be the case. Some countries in the world, there's very little option to believe different things. Like where Sergey and Christina are from, that part of the world don't have the same kind of opportunity or freedom to practice religion. You pretty much practice, if you want religion, it's a particular kind, and you don't have a lot of choice. There's not a lot of knowledge, a lot of information out there. So we're really fortunate here. So if we remember God at this time, we'll have a stronger footing when trials do come, when it does get more difficult. Because at some point, I don't know when, at some point it's going to get pretty bad. And if we have that strong foundation, we'll be able to still be good Christians, still participate in good works when times do get tough. Next verse, Anna, is verse 13, verse 13 of the same chapter.
Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13.
Yeah. Uh-huh.
Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all.
Right. Fear God and keep His commandments. That's important. And again, it'll help us stay the course. If we're used to fearing God, if we're used to keeping His commandments, if we've got that right frame of mind, that right practice, when life gets more difficult, we'll be in the groove, right? You'll have that habit, you'll have that to fall back on. If you don't ever practice it, you won't be able to start up when you have to, right? It's a lot of times when disasters happen, everybody starts praying, "Oh God, please save me." Well, they may have never prayed in their life. They don't have any real relation. It's just it's like a reaction to something bad that's happened. Like when Hurricane Katrina hit the United States a few years ago and demolished New Orleans, church membership went through the roof for about a month or two. And then when things started to calm down and life got back to normal, the church membership tailed off again. Same when the terrorist attacks happened in New York City. 15 years ago, there was a huge boost in calling on God. But it was very temporary. Once they cleaned up the debris and people got onto the next bad news story, people just fell back into their lives. It wasn't a real relationship. It was just a knee-jerk reaction. "Oh, save me, save me." You know, that's not how God works. That is not how God works. God wants a relationship, not a knee-jerk reaction to bad things. Next scripture is Proverbs 20, verse 11.
Christine?
You don't want to read it, Christina? No. Okay. Proverbs 20, verse 11. It's just two lines. Proverbs 20, verse 11. It's really short.
Okay. Even the child is not by his deeds.
Yep. Whether what? Yep.
Okay. Whatever what he does is pure and right.
Right. So you guys aren't children. You're young adults. But you're known by your deeds. You're known by what you do, good or bad. Right? You either get a reputation for being good or a reputation for being bad. It's as simple as that. And so, and you do bad things, you do stupid things, people remember it. So you want to be remembered for doing good. Next scripture is Proverbs 10, verse 17.
Accept correction and you will find life. Reject correction and you will miss the road.
So that's a tough one. Nobody likes being corrected.
Why not?
Why not? You don't like it, I know you don't. But correction's necessary. Not just for young people, for adults. We all get to a point where we've got to be corrected on something. And nobody likes being told they're wrong. Nobody likes being told that they need to change course. Except Christina, she really likes it. But everybody else probably doesn't like it.
No way.
But it's part of growing. It's part of learning to be able to behave in a decent manner. Having somebody else look at you from the outside, because we don't see ourselves how everybody else sees us. So having somebody be able to look at you and say, hey, you know, that wasn't quite right. You need to do something a little bit different will help us grow. In Proverbs 2, verses 1 through 6. Yep.
My child, you must follow and treasure my teachings and my instructions. Keep in tune with wisdom and think what it means to have common sense. Beg as loud as you can for good common sense. Search for wisdom as you would search for silver or hidden treasure. Then you will understand what it means to respect and know the Lord God. All wisdom comes from the Lord, so do common sense and understanding. God gives helpful souls.
So, if you're going to have a foundation of doing good things in your life, it's really important to understand wisdom, discernment, understanding. If you're wise, you'll naturally gravitate to doing good things. If you're a fool, you'll naturally gravitate to doing foolish things and things that people view as stupid or ignorant. So I would admonish all of you to regularly read the Proverbs. The Proverbs is one of the coolest books in the Bible, because you can pretty much learn anything you need to know in life from the book of Proverbs. Any lesson, anything you want to learn, any character trait you want to develop will be in the book of Proverbs. So they're not very long chapters. It's really easy to like read one a day. It's pretty handy because there's 31 Proverbs and there's 30 or 31 days in every month, February. But so that's what I'd suggest. I'd pull some Proverbs out of here because there's tons of wisdom you can get out of the Proverbs. So
he took off. He thought, where is he?
You want the good news? That's the last scripture to read. It stopped right before you. You didn't think I'd find you, did you? Okay. So I'm going to...
Good news.
Good news, yeah. Run away. So the test here isn't actually a test. It's a handout that I'm going to give you to take away with you. It's famous use that I picked out, well, Jen and I picked out, the scriptures that did really cool things. Like I mentioned earlier, it's not just adults in the Bible that did amazing things. There's a lot of youth, or young people, younger people, that did some pretty cool things. They did good things. They did amazing things. Anybody want to shout out an example? See if it's on my list.
David.
Great example. Why is David such a good example?
Because he's David.
Huh?
Because
he's David. Yeah? Yeah? What?
I know.
Let's have an example. Yeah.
He is a king.
He was a king at 8 years old, I think.
Not David. That's you're thinking of Josiah. Josiah's on the list too.
I got an answer.
Go on.
Well, he killed a giant, he killed a lion, he killed a bear, but not a whole much more than stones.
Yeah. When David went out to the battlefield, he was basically running supplies for his brothers. His brothers were older, they were adults, they were soldiers, and they were facing off the Philistines. And the Philistines had a simple challenge. beat the big guy, and you win the whole war. The only problem is, the big guy is 9.5 feet tall, and his spear is 200 pounds. So, he's not your average guy. It's like Blake going up against an NFL linebacker. It's not a fair fight. So everybody in the Israelite army, including Saul, who was a big guy. Saul's a big guy. If you read back, Saul's a head taller than everybody else. So he's probably like Ben Gaffney height. He's a big guy. I mean, when David goes to put on his armor, he can't even stand up. So David is much smaller than Goliath, and he doesn't have any kind of fear. He's like, I'll do it. I'll go take him out. And he does. But before then, he'd already tackled big creatures, lions, bears, and killed them. I mean, and David, it doesn't give David's actual age, but he was young. He was a young man. He wasn't of fighting age. He wasn't old enough to go to war as a soldier. So he was young. So David's a great example. Mention Josiah. Okay, so Josiah was 8 years old when he became king. Anybody got any 8-year-old siblings? Okay, we got some 8-year-old siblings. What do you feel about them being president of the United States?
That would be cool.
It would be cool. Right, but Josiah became king when he was 8. And what's really cool about Josiah is he reigned for 31 years in Jerusalem. So it wasn't like he was king, he was terrible at it, and he was ousted or killed by somebody else who then took the throne. He reigned until he was 39 years old. And he did what was right. He purged the kingdom of Judah of the high places. So the high places were altars and temples and places that would have animals sacrificed to pagan gods. It was totally against God's ways. And this was an established practice in the kingdom at that time. This 8-year-old kid comes in and says, wait a minute, that's wrong, you're going to demolish them. And that would not have been a popular choice with people. People don't want to turn back from what they're already doing, right or wrong. So Josiah had huge courage, in a way, just as much as David, because David went up against a Philistine. Josiah, as a little kid, went up against his own people and told them they were evil and risked his life to do it. Because he's not going to be able to fight back, he's only 8. Anybody could have just said, no, we're not going to do that. But he had God with him. He leant on God, even as a child, and he did that. Any other ideas? Who else? Cool young people. Okay.
Huh? What was the one that I came up with? Can I do one that's
on the Bible? Can anybody think of a really, 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 really famous person in the New Testament who is pretty young when they... Anybody?
I know!
Anybody? They're so famous, their words are in red.
I know! In the Bible. Jesus!
Jesus! Right? Jesus. Okay, I'm not necessarily thinking of Jesus when he was an adult, when he began his ministry. Jesus, when he was 12 years old, remember, a big group of people are leaving Jerusalem for the festival, so there are big crowds of people. It's easy to misplace kids. Augustus and family probably misplaces kids once in a while. Our family misplaces kids. You know, they were moving in a big group. And Jesus just hung back behind. And he went and reasoned with the temple rulers. Like, these people knew their stuff. And some 12-year-old kid is in there, and they were amazed at his knowledge. He was great from young. This is, you know, almost 2 decades before he begins his ministry, before he's baptized. I mean, he's baptized well into adulthood, but as a 12-year-old boy, he was there. You know, his parents were astonished. Wow, who is this kid, you know? They thought he was just probably being a truant and running off, but actually, he was doing amazing things. I'm glad you got that. I'd be worried you wouldn't get that one. Okay, who else? Anybody else from the Bible?
Joseph.
Yep, Joseph. So, remember, Joseph was worked by God from a young age. And although it didn't seem like that to him at the time, you know, his brothers pretty much tried to kill him. They sold him into slavery. But years later, he saved his whole family. He saved the future nation of Israel simply through his actions and through his faithfulness. And he wasn't very old either when he did that. Anybody else? Okay, I've got a cool example you probably wouldn't have thought of. The feeding of the 5,000 in John chapter 6. The scripture goes this. There's a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. So Christ is preaching to a massive, great expanse of people who don't have food. And there's a young person, a lad, so probably somebody of your age, who has just a small amount of food. And through him, a great miracle is done. I mean, he did a good thing. He could have just been like, I'm having my food, I'm hungry. Now, if I give my food to 5,000 people, nobody's even going to have a crumb. But he gave them that food, and an amazing miracle was done. So he did something good. He did something good. It's a little example, but it's pretty cool. Because through him, Christ was able to perform an amazing miracle. One more. Anybody else? What about Miriam? Anybody remember who Miriam is? Old Testament. Sister of Moses. So, remember Moses is set out in the water, and Pharaoh's daughter finds him in the reeds. And it's Miriam who said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call a nurse from you from the Hebrew women that she may nurse a child for you?" Okay. There's a separation between the Hebrews and the Egyptian royalty, right? There's a separation between the Egyptian royalty and regular Egyptians. You don't just necessarily wander up to the daughter of Pharaoh and say, "Hey, have I got an idea for you?" I mean, that would have got your head removed. But had she not done that, the whole picture might not have played out the same. Like Moses was preserved largely through Miriam. I mean, she did something brave and something good that largely changed the course of history, really, in the fullness of time. So I thought Miriam was a good example. Because maybe that's why she was born. Maybe Miriam was born just for that moment, just to make that decision to go and address the daughter of Pharaoh, which was something really cool. So maybe you guys are born for something. You don't know what it is yet. Maybe you're going to do something amazing in your life. You've got to be ready to take advantage of doing something good, doing something that may change the course of history. We've got some examples here. I'm going to read a few of them. These people aren't biblical figures. But these are people that at a pretty young age did some pretty amazing stuff. Yeah. Esther. Aha. Uh-huh. Good example. We've got Esther in here. Yeah, so what good did Esther do? Why was her story so amazing?
She completely saved the Jews.
She completely saved the nation. She saved her nation by her example. Now, remember, a bit like a Hebrew going up to Egyptian royalty, even the wife of the Babylonian king had to be invited. She couldn't just show up like in our culture. Jen comes up to me and gives me a cup like that, uninvited. I'm not going to have her head cut off. But in Babylon, that's what happened. If you showed up without an invite, it was no head, and they moved on and got another wife. And so she was extremely brave in going before Nebuchadnezzar to save her people. That's a great example. Okay, let's go through a few examples here. All right, at age 6, so maybe we've got any 6-year-old siblings. Yeah, 6-year-old siblings. So at age 6, Ryan Heljak raised money for a village well in Africa. He wanted to build a well. So he raised money. He did a little fundraiser and sent the money over to Africa. And in this village, they dug a well and they had water. By age 16, he had completed 667 well projects in Africa. By 16. Alexandra Scott, at age 8, raised $1 million with a lemonade stand for cancer research.
Dad, you forgot to mention that she was dying of cancer herself.
I that down. So she was dying of cancer. But by age 8, she'd raised $1 million with selling lemonade. Albert Einstein, at age 12, taught himself Euclidean geometry. For those of you who don't know what that is, it's pretty advanced math. And he then dedicated himself to solving the riddles of time and space, age 12. At age 12, French composer Georges Bizet wrote his earliest known compositions. Thomas Edison sold newspapers and began performing electrical and mechanical experiments in his spare time at age 12. Ludwig van Beethoven became an assistant organist at age 12. Mathematician, famous mathematician you may not have heard about, Carl Witt, received a PhD, post on his doctorate. He earned his doctorate at age 12. At age 13, Paul Revere's father, anybody heard of Paul Revere?
That was mine.
Yeah? The Midnight Ride of Paul Revere? So Paul Revere's father emigrated to Boston by himself from England at age 13. And Paul Revere himself left school and began an apprenticeship as a silversmith at age 13. Mario Andretti, famous racing car driver, was driving racing cars at age 13. Should I pick some people you might know? Okay, has anybody heard of Anne Frank? The Diary of Anne Frank? And Anne Frank wrote that diary at age 15, and that book has changed the world. Claudette Colvin, probably some of you have not heard about. She was a young African-American girl. She was arrested for not relinquishing a seat on a whites-only bus 9 months before Rosa Parks did it. So you might have heard of Rosa Parks. Well, Claudette Colvin was arrested at age 15 before Rosa Parks' incident. And that officially started the civil rights movement that ended up with the abolition of slavery in the United States. At age 16, Cornelius Vanderbilt began a ferry service between New York City and Staten Island. You might have heard of Vanderbilt University. As at age 16. At the age of 16, Sarah Ousley traveled to Tanzania, climbed halfway up Mount Kilimanjaro, helped build a classroom in a town called Moshi, and went on safari and swam in the Mediterranean Ocean, all of age 16. At age 15, Louis Braille, who was blind since he was 3, improved the method of raised writing. So he invented Braille at 15. So you've probably seen a little Braille on different things that blind people can touch. So the language of Braille was invented by a 15-year-old blind boy. Okay, some of you might have heard of this person, Eliza Lucas. She took over the management of her father's plantation in South Carolina while her father fought in the Civil War. She used the time to plant trees, which would be important in the manufacturing of American Navy ships many years later, and developed a world-changing indigo dye pattern, which made her family very wealthy. So at age 16, she ran her own plantation. So these people, I've got a lot of different examples here, but these people really, they didn't let age slow them down. So I'd encourage you guys, don't let your age slow you down. You know, our society is so bad about saying, well, you're just a teenager, you can't do this, you can't do that, you're not capable of this, you'll not do anything until you're in your 20s anyway. You know, don't move out of home, don't do this, don't do that. Don't let that slow you down. Start doing good, start doing amazing things while you're young, because you never know where that's going to lead you. If you just always wait, oh, there's always going to be tomorrow, oh, there's always going to be tomorrow, tomorrow will pass you by. So try to do something good this next year. Focus on being able to do good things for people. And as you start doing good things, you'll start doing amazing things. And then people will start looking at you thinking, wow, what's different with that kid? How is he at 15 or 14 or she at 16 able to do these things? If you put your mind to it, you guys can do anything. Don't let anybody hold you back. So ultimately, just do good things.